We're going to touch on what we've been dealing with as far as spiritual warfare. You know, sometimes we get in these modes where we feel like that it should be that it's customary for us to be beat up and beat down all the time. And I want you to understand something, church, that God doesn't want us beat up and beat down all the time. We serve a mighty God. We serve a God that is the creator of heaven and earth and all things therein. We serve our God who sits on the throne of heaven. To think that heaven is His throne and this earth is His footstool. When you put it into that perspective, what a mighty God we serve. Revelation chapter number 3, starting in verse number 7. He says, "To the angel or the messenger," or in our terms today, "to the pastor of the church in Philadelphia write, These things says He who is holy, He who is true, He who has the key of David, He who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens." Now, verse 8 is what we're going to look at here. He says, "I know your works. See that I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength. You have kept my word, and have not denied my name." May God add His blessing to His word here today in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. God bless your hearts. You can be seated. You know, I don't ever want to try to beat a dead horse, but at the same token, when God has a point that He wants to make, I think we need to let God move and just let Him make the point. You know, we see, you could go home today and you could turn on Christian television, or you could get on the internet today and you're going to see churches where there are thousands upon thousands of people sitting in those sanctuaries today. And I've made the statement before, you know, I love what God is doing in this church. I love the outpouring of the Spirit that we have experienced here in the last several months and the last several weeks especially. And I've told other pastors, I said, I would put this group of people up against any group across this globe because of what God's doing. Because people are open to what the Holy Spirit's doing. You don't have one group saying, this is what we're going to do. You don't have another group saying, this is what we're going to do. You have one group that has come together, united, in one mind and one accord. And I don't know what your Bible says, but my Bible tells me that in the book of Acts, chapter number 2, that when the church came together in one mind and one accord, then the Holy Spirit fell. Then the Holy Spirit showed up. Then all the signs and all the wonders and all the miracles begin to happen. Now, with that said, you got a lot of people that are putting more emphasis on the works. And the Bible tells us that we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, I understand that the Bible tells us that faith without works is dead, and I believe that it works in reciprocation as well. Works without faith is dead as well. There's people that are standing up and they'll pray over anybody and everybody, and they're doing this, that, and the other, but they've denied the power of Jesus Christ. They've denied the power. The Bible tells us that it's the spirit of Antichrist that denies the power of God. So, you know, we can pray over people. We can see. Listen, you go later on in the book of Revelation, you know what you find out? You find out that there's a day coming where, probably even happening now, where the adversary even has the ability to perform false miracles, false works. Now, with that said, who do we serve? You know, that's what I'm telling you. You can go home and watch and you see people that are self-serving. People that are serving the man or the woman behind the pulpit. People that are serving the worship team. People that are serving whoever and whatever. If we don't put the emphasis back on Jesus Christ, then we've got a problem. It's Him and Him first. Now, He's telling the church here at Philadelphia. We know this is not Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, because those are the same guys that snowballed Santa Claus a few years ago. Those of you NFL fans, you know what I'm talking about. He's speaking to a church that was in Asia Minor, which is what we know today to be Turkey. And he makes a statement to them, and the word Philadelphia means exactly what we call Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, the city of brotherly love. That's what the literal translation of the name Philadelphia means. But he says something here in verse number 8. This is for those of you that have felt like that you are constantly getting beat up and beat down all the time. Look at what he says here. He says, "I know your works." What a profound statement. He's telling those of us that feel like that it's our destiny just to be down in the dumps all the time. You know, I've seen some of the most depressed people on the planet are people that sit in churches. And it should never be that way. The joy of the Lord is our strength. I have never seen anything in Scripture where God says that He's given us a spirit of depression. I've never seen anything where God says that He's given us a spirit of oppression. I see where He's given us His Holy Spirit. And we go all the way through Scripture and we see that His Holy Spirit is what breathes life. His Holy Spirit is what testifies on my behalf and on your behalf. It testifies that you and I are the children of God. There's no death where the Holy Spirit is around. There's life. Jesus said, "The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but I come that you would have life and life more abundantly." He says, "I know your works." He says, "See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it." You know, people have given up on you. People have given up on me. There's been times in the past where people have given up on this church. People have given up on this ministry, that it was done. There's people in this community now that don't even realize this church is still open. When Dr. Howe left, there were a lot of people to this day that think that the church shut down when he left. That's the truth. I talk to people on a weekly basis that don't even know that this church is here. He says, "I've set before you an open door." And he says, "No one can shut it." Now, I'm going to talk about us for just a few moments. People have said that we could never make an impact. When I came back here in 2009, people laughed at it. People scoffed at it. They said, never going to happen. Just shut the place down. Never going to happen. You know, I've said this before, and I'll say it again. I just said it a few moments ago. Do you all realize what is happening when these messages get posted online? I mean, this isn't like a little local Bridgeport, West Virginia website or internet. This is a worldwide thing that's going out, and there's people all across the globe that once these messages are posted, people all across the globe can access this website. I've been contacted, folks. I've shared some of the stories with you. The people that have contacted me and said, "Keep it going, keep it going, keep it going." There were a few months ago where the finances were down. And as fast as it came out of my mouth, I wanted to suck it right back in. I thought, well, maybe we need to cut back on that website. And then God said, "No, don't cut it back. Don't stop what you're doing. Don't stop the doors that I've opened for you." Look what he says, "I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it." And Brother Bud, I was the one that made the statement. It wasn't, "Thus saith the Lord." I was the one that said, "This is what we maybe need to do." And God said, "No." God said, "I've set before you an open door." And he says, that door, he says, "I know your works." Folks, he's paying attention to what's going on around here. He's paying attention to what is going on in your personal life. No matter how down in the dumps you feel, no matter how beat up you feel sometime, God knows exactly where you're at. He knows exactly what you're going through. Listen, you may come here sometimes and you may share things that are going on in your personal life with me, and you say, "Well, nobody knows about this." One does. One always knows. And the most important, it doesn't matter what I know, it doesn't matter what our associate pastor knows, it doesn't matter what our elders know, it doesn't matter what our youth pastors know. What matters is He knows. He knows those things that are talked about in quiet. He knows those prayers that you have prayed that no one else knows about. He is fully aware. He says, "I know your works." And he says, "I've set before you an open door." And he said, "No one can shut it." Now look at this. How many of us can relate to this? You have a little strength. Every one of us in here has wanted to wave the white flag. Not into surrender to Him, but into surrender to circumstances. Into surrender against the adversary that comes against us. He says, look at this. "Yeah, you may have a little strength," but he says, "you've kept my word. And you've not denied my name." What are we here for? What do people walk in churches for on a daily basis? What are we here for? Are those of you that were here yesterday for the yard sale, were we here for a yard sale? Absolutely not. What a lot of people don't even realize is for a half hour after everybody had left yesterday, you know what my wife was doing? She was standing in the back parking lot witnessing to somebody who had pulled up for the yard sale. We got in the car to leave. The last car had already left. We got in the car to leave. And another vehicle pulled in the parking lot and said, "Are you guys still having the yard sale?" For a half hour, I sat in the air conditioning. Like, two ladies, y'all go ahead and do your thing. I'm getting out of the heat. For a half hour, my wife sat here and witnessed to somebody yesterday. We weren't here for a yard sale, folks. This coming Friday, we're not here to sell hot dogs. We're not here just having fundraisers. We're here somehow, some way to glorify the name of Jesus Christ. Let people see Jesus through us. He says, "I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it." thou hast a little strength, and you've kept my word, and you have not denied my name. In the middle of any storm, you go back to the disciples on that boat. We were just talking about this on Friday morning. You go back to the disciples on that boat. Jesus is there laying down. Jesus is there just chilling out, asleep. Somebody on that boat was smart enough to go get Jesus. In the midst of every storm, in the midst of every trial, in the midst of every tribulation, somebody has got to remember to call on Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10, Paul writes, he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." The Amplified Bible, same verse, says this, "In conclusion, be strong in the Lord, be empowered through your..." I love this. I love the way the Amplified reads this. Put that up there, please. I want you to see this. "In conclusion, be strong in the Lord, be empowered through your union with Him." You know what that tells me? That tells me that I can't do it on my own. That tells me that you can't do it on your own. You may feel all alone at times. You may feel that, no, you may be going through the worst of the worst of the worst situation. You may be right now in the midst of the biggest spiritual battle that you could ever even imagine. Things you never thought you would ever have to deal with in your life, and things you never, especially never thought you'd have to deal with in your walk with Jesus Christ. But look what it says. He says, "Be strong in the Lord. Be empowered through your union with Him." Paul the Apostle, writing through the leading of the Holy Spirit, knew that we could not do it on our own. And you notice, now we understand that fellowship with each other is important, but you notice he doesn't say be empowered through your relationship with others. He says be empowered. Now we know we draw strength from each other. We know that. We understand that there's a relationship that works between you and I. We get that. And I know that when I'm around like-minded people, when I'm around people that will preach the Word of God, that will share the Word of God with me, if I'm down, if I'm out of line, that will not be afraid to get in my face, I understand that is an encouragement to me. Because I know God does peculiar things at peculiar times. He does great things at great times. I get that. But the most important relationship we have is our union with Him. He says, be empowered through your union with Him. Draw your strength from Him. That strength which His boundless might provides. I want to ask you a question. Is there anything too hard for God? Is there anything impossible for our God? With you and I, it may be impossible. With you and I, it may be impossible, but with God, all things are possible. This word strong here, I'm going to go back to the King James and in the New King James for a minute. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Or the strength of His might. The word strong here means simply to be empowered, exactly what we just read in the Amplified Bible. It says to be empowered. The word strength means dominion, and the word might means forcefulness and ability. So let me just go back here, and I'm going to put these definitions into these words. Finally, be empowered in the Lord and in the dominion of His forcefulness, within the dominion of His ability. You know, the God that we serve is a perfect gentleman. We know that. Revelation chapter 3, he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And you look at the context of who he's saying that to. He's speaking to the church. And he's telling the church, he says, "I stand at the door and knock." And he says, "If anyone hears my voice..." I love that because it doesn't say if anyone hears me knocking. He says, "If anyone hears my voice and opens up to me, I will come in." God's not going to force himself where he's not wanted. But I will tell you this. When God's wanted, he's going to come in by force. The Bible says that though the enemy, though the adversary comes in like a flood, God will raise up a standard on our behalf. He's not going to come in where he's not wanted, but when he's wanted, get out of the way because he'll kick the doors in. And I don't know about you all, but listen. This is the second time on a Sunday morning that I've been able to stand up and preach in 5 weeks. Because the Holy Spirit is welcome in this church. The Holy Spirit is welcome here. Whether you want Him or not, I want Him, and I know a lot of others do. And if you don't want the Holy Spirit, then you're in the wrong place. If you're not going to open up the door, if you're not going to listen to when He knocks, if you're not going to hear His voice when He knocks, and you're not going to open up to Him, that's fine, but I'm going to tell you you're in the wrong church. Listen, I had no idea that day. I had no idea. When God said, "Tell him he's healed," I had no idea what God was referring to. I had no idea what he meant. All I know is I saw the power of God hit this man to the point he couldn't even stand up. It looked like he was in a coma. Everything in his body just started shutting down. And we were talking later that afternoon and said it was because God overwhelmed his flesh couldn't handle what God did. And I told him, after that I kept telling him, I said, "You're healed, brother, you're healed, you're healed." When I got that phone call on Thursday, you have no idea how much I wanted to get up and just take off running around my neighborhood and say, "Look at what the Lord has done." This man, listen, you got to understand. I was with him when the doctors told him he had cancer. I was with him in Morgantown when the doctor said that you got to get your thyroid checked out. But I was also there when the doctor said, "You wasted a trip." Those of you that have issues in relationships, I don't want you to give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. A person can only run for so long. The Bible tells us that whatever we loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Whatever we bind on earth will be bound in heaven. If we bind the kingdom of darkness here in the name of Jesus Christ, you know what happens in heaven? The kingdom of darkness is bound. But when we unleash the power of the Holy Spirit and say, "By any means necessary, by your will, go get her," guess what happens in heaven? God says, "You know what? They mean business. They mean business." A person can only run for so long. Be empowered in the Lord and in the dominion of His might. Listen, God's dominion is limitless. God cannot be bound by our standards. Listen, school systems, government agencies around this country can try to kick God out of schools all they want. They can try to kick God out of courthouses all they want. They can try to kick God out of the public forum all they want. But the fact of the matter is, mankind cannot limit God's dominion. The power of God's going to keep on moving. Things that we've seen in the southern part of the state, what broke out down there in that revival, what broke out, it was simply, this whole factor of things. You had a 12-year-old, I don't remember if it was a boy or a girl, but you had a 12-year-old come to an after-school a Bible study, prayer group, and say, "I was miraculously healed by the power of God." At the same time, an evangelist had been invited into the area, and then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit just started getting poured out in that place because people were hungry, because people were desperate, and as of now, over 4,000 people have been saved, and over 2,500 baptized in the Holy Spirit. Don't tell me that mankind can stop what God wants to do. You know, people were talking to me the other day, and they're saying, "Well, have you heard about this thing that they're wanting to do in schools now, that there's a group that's supposed to start meeting in some of our bigger cities in the school systems, an after-school program based on Satanism?" And people are freaking out about it. People are worried about it, and they're saying, "What do you think about it?" I'm like, "I don't care. God's in control. God's in control. Doesn't matter what these Satan clubs want to do. It doesn't matter what they try to do in the schools. They can try to indoctrinate our children with Satanism. They can try to indoctrinate our children with homosexuality. They can try to indoctrinate our children with Islam. But the fact of the matter is, they cannot stop the Word of God from going forth. Somebody is always going to stand up. It may be one, it may be 100, but the Word of God is going to go forth. And you know what His Word says? He says, when His Word goes out, it will accomplish. It will accomplish what He set it out to accomplish. And He says it will prosper in the place in which He sent it. He says not one good word of His promise has ever failed. You know, we're coming to a time now, church, where people are going to have to get on board. They're either with Him or they're against Him. There's no middle of the road anymore. You can't say you're a moderate Christian. You're either with Him or you're against Him. And people have sat back over the last few years and they've said, "Well, why are the churches that are preaching the truth, the churches that are standing up for the Word of God, the churches that are allowing the movement of the Holy Spirit, why are they sitting empty?" Because the Bible told us the days were coming. He told us the day was coming where people would not endure sound doctrine, where they would chase after teachers having itching ears, only wanting their ears tickled. He said many would turn away from the faith. Paul writes to Timothy, he said there's some that have shipwrecked their faith. People have shipwrecked their faith. Why? Because they're listening to some of the garbage that's coming out from behind the pulpit. You know, we're hearing all the time now that our relationship with God and where we stand with God is dependent on how much money we have in the bank account, what kind of a house we live in, what kind of car we drive, and how many clothes or what kind of clothes we have on our back. That the more we've got, the more we can prove that we're a child of God. I stood here last week and told you the Bible tells us we're not to store up treasure on earth. We're to store up treasures in heaven. I don't believe for a second that God expects us to be homeless. I don't believe that God expects us to live in poverty, because John wrote, he said, I pray above all things that you prosper and be in health, but he put a condition on it, as your soul prospers. If your soul's not prospering, all the other prosperity is meaningless. He says, all the treasures of this world will rust away. He says, the gold and the silver will rust away. He says, your garments will be eaten by the worms and by the moths and this, that, and the other. He says, these things that we cling to, these things that we have put that have become our gods, these things that have become our idols, he says, when all said and done, they're useless. They're worthless. You know, I don't even know how many funeral and memorial services I've done for people. And I don't know how many I've passed alongside the road. But you know what? One thing I've never seen behind them, a U-Haul. You know, you can go over into Egypt now. You can go into the pyramids where those pharaohs of Egypt were buried. And a lot of them were buried with their treasures, with their jewels, with all those things that they had. And you know what? It was worthless. It was meaningless. Where do you stand with God? Where are you with Him today? It says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength, the dominion of His might. And again, that word might has one definition. It means forcefulness. I got to thinking about this the other day. And I last Monday when we were here, there was four of us that were here, and I was sharing something with them. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 2, it tells us that the adversary is referred to as the prince of the powers of the air. All right, we know where God is. God is far above, high in the heavens. If our adversary is the prince of the powers of the air, do you think he just stands by idly and lets God come in and do whatever God wants to do? He tries to stand in opposition. Go into the book of Revelation and read, I believe it's chapter 12, where it talks about the war in heaven. It says, I saw and there was a war in the heavenlies, Michael and his angels against Satan and his angels. There's this great, and I believe that it's a future prophecy that has already been fulfilled. I'm not going to take the time to try to explain that, but I believe that this is something that it's happened, because you got to understand, God's not bound by our time. He's not bound by our understanding and our concepts of time. So with God, to us, it may have happened in the past, and it may happen in the future, but with God, it's already happened. There's no limit and no bound to God's time. But the point I want to make is this, that the adversary is going to try to do everything he can to limit God. He's going to try to do everything he can limit God in your personal life. He's going to try to do everything he can to limit God here in the church. Anything he can do to discourage you, anything he can get you to get your eyes off the prize. Why does the Bible tell us that he comes as an angel of light? You go home tonight, turn all the outside lights off. Let that dark sit for a couple minutes and then turn your light on. You know what happens? You're going to end up with about 1 million bugs flying around the light. And you know what the enemy does? Why does he disguise himself as an angel of light? Because it can be a distraction. Because he can't create, but he can mimic. He can counterfeit. And when God's trying to do something in your life, the enemy may try to put something else in your life that seems to be more enticing. And you've been praying, saying, God, this is what I'm seeking you for. This is what I want you to do. This is what I need you to do. And God begins to move, and you see him start to move. But then all of a sudden, the adversary turns on another light. He turns on a distraction. You know, I've used this analogy before, and I'll use it again, just so everybody understands. You know, the Bible tells us that we're to walk that straight and narrow path. And if I'm standing here, and this is my path, and God is back there, as long as I follow this path, I'm headed straight to God. But what happens if I take one step this way? You know, right here, it's not too difficult to get back. But what happens if I just keep going? What if the distraction just keeps drawing me away? My walk with God is that way, but I'm walking this way. And you know, I get distracted and I keep seeing these things are enticing, the things that I think that God is up to, but it ends up it's not really God up to it, that it's the adversary disguising it. By the time I realize what happened, look how far away I am from the straight and narrow. Look how far away I am from where God wanted me to be. We've got to discern what's God and what's not God. But the thing I want to get back to here for a moment, when God is on the move, it doesn't matter what the adversary. He can send millions of devils from hell. He can send any amount of adversaries he wants. God, if he's welcome, will force his way in. Because it doesn't matter what the prince of the power of the air is up to. The creator of the air can push through it. The attacks of our adversary are calculated and coordinated. Peter wrote and told us that he's like a roaring lion going about seeking whom he can devour. You know, if you've ever watched those nature shows, lions don't just go out and strike. You know what they do? They sit back and they wait. They sit back and they watch. They calculate their timing. They identify. They have this instinct. They identify which one of the herd is the weakest. So, you know, here's the thing. We've all got strong points, but we all have weaknesses too. We all have weaknesses. Have you ever noticed that the enemy will never attack or try to attack your strengths? See, he knows he can't get me with pornography. He can't get me with drugs. He can't get me with alcohol. He can't get me with cigarettes, nicotine. But there's other things that he can get me with. I have weaknesses just like anybody else. Some people have a food weakness. Some people have a weakness with different forms of entertainment. Some people have a weakness, they can read books, but they can't read a Bible. It's hard for them to understand. I'm just telling you, we all have weaknesses. Some people like to play games, like computer games. You know, my goodness gracious, this stuff that's going on, I shared this last week, but this stuff that's going on with this Pokemon game. Don't get me started on that. You don't want me to get started on that. Because I'm telling you, it's not rooted in godliness. But you look at what, I mean, people, we had a fight here just this past week in Clarksburg. One guy got thrown through a glass window over a game. Over a game. People, I know of at least two people I heard about that walked off of a cliff playing a game. People have been hit by cars playing a game. Those are weaknesses for some people. You know, some people, I've got the Bible on my phone. But you know one thing, you can go through my phone and you know what you will not find? And I used to keep games on my phone for my children. But you won't find games on my phone anymore. Because I realized, you know what, it started to be a distraction. It became a distraction for me. You'll find three Bible apps and Perry Stone's app on my phone. And Pinterest, because my wife's got me messing with Pinterest now. I built birdhouses based off what I found on Pinterest. Anyhow, the adversary is going to, he will attack you in your weakness. He will attack you at your weakness, and he will attack you at your weak moments. Go back to that verse in Revelation. He said, I know you have a little strength. He told the church at Sardis, he said, strengthen the things that remain. And this is what this is what God shared with me when I first read that and first understood it. Strengthen, keep the strong points strong, but turn your weaknesses into strengths. See, the adversary is very calculated. He knows exactly what he's doing. Something that you've been praying about, and you may have been praying about it for days, you may have been praying about it for weeks. In some cases, you may have been praying for it for years or months. And when you don't get the answer that you think you deserve, when you think you deserve it, you know what happens? You get angry at God. You get angry at God. I preached a message one time, and Brother Bubby really liked this one. And he always talks about it. Even to this day, he still references it. You know, the best meal that you'll ever eat is the one you got to wait on. I don't want to make a lifetime eating Hot Pockets or frozen pizzas. or hungry man dinners. I don't necessarily like microwave food. But when you prepare a meal and you got to wait for it, you get some of the best meals you've ever had. You know, I believe it's in Jeremiah where the Bible talks about him being the potter and us being the clay. You know, what if he was forming a pot or a vase or whatnot, and he puts it on there, he kicks that little pedal, leaves it on there for about 5 seconds and takes it off. Is that a finished creation? No, it's a mess. See, there's a reason why we're the clay and he's the potter. We've got to, that clay has to be submissive to the will of the one that's working with it. We've got to learn, church. We've got to be submissive to his will, and we've got to let him do his thing. We've got to let him do his work. When he does his work, that finished product, you couldn't ask for something better. God, I want it now. I want it now. I want it. My goodness gracious. Listen, you have been to Walmart, and you have seen children act out. I want it. I want it. I want it. I wish somebody would take that child. Now, you've made the statement, if that was my kid. Yeah, we've all done it. We've all said, if that was my kid. But you know what? We've all done it. We've all been that kid. Well, God, I want it now. I deserve it now. I should get it now. We don't have a right. We don't have a right. He tells us to let our needs be made known and that he will give us the desires of our heart. But you got to understand, folks, it's going to be within his will. I prayed a lot of things over the years that I thought was the will of God. And I found out later on, it maybe took months, it maybe took years, but I found out that that was not the will of God. And I look back on some of those situations and I say, thank God that I didn't go down that path. Thank you, Jesus, for keeping me away from that, because it would have caused me a whole lot more trouble later on. Is there anything too difficult for our God? We serve a God that will never leave us, that will never forsake us. We may feel like we're all alone. Yeah, I get tickled listening to Brother Johnny Woods share his testimony about a mission trip to Africa. Prayed for it for 35 years. 35 years the man prayed for it. And was it January or February he gets to go? Brother Cleve got the invitation in 10 minutes. You know, people talk about the fruits of the Spirit all the time, and they talk about the love, they talk about the joy, they talk about the peace and all this, but when you get the patience, a lot of people don't want to hear about it. They don't even want to talk about it. And I've made this statement because God checked me on it, because I used to hear people all the time say, don't pray for patience. I'll never pray for patience. You've denied the flow of the Holy Spirit in your life. You've denied one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. If you cannot be patient, and if you refuse to be patient, you've denied the flow of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know what the way I read it. Now listen, I got to work out my own salvation with fear and trembling. You work out your own salvation. But to me, if I deny love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control in my life, then I have blasphemed the Holy Spirit. That's my conviction. There's been times in my life that I didn't want to wait. There was times that I didn't have any patience in situations or even with people. But I realized in order for God to move and let His will come forth in my life, there were times that I had to just sit back and say, God, not my will, your will. Patience isn't always easy. But I can promise you this, that the payoff in the end is worth it. Is there anything too hard for our God? Is there anything too difficult for Him? What you're dealing with right now, it may be impossible for me to overcome it. It may be impossible for you to overcome it. But I know what my Bible says. We may not be able to overcome it in our flesh. We may not be able to do that. But I know my Bible says where any two or three are gathered together in His name, He's right there in the midst. And He says, if those two or three will agree as touching any one thing on earth, I may not be able to overcome it in my flesh. You may not be able to overcome it in your flesh. But if we will agree, if we will agree, if two or three will agree as touching any one thing on this earth, it will be done in heaven. Doesn't say maybe. Doesn't say it might. It says it will be done. When we put up our faith together and we get together in our faith and we allow God to move, the Bible tells us a threefold cord is not easily broken. What are we to do? We need to stand up against the adversary, but we also need to understand that that adversary is a strong opponent. He knows the Word of God better than this whole group collective. He knows the Word of God a lot better than any of us. If we put all of our brains and all of our knowledge and all of our study and all of our prayer and if we put everything together, He still can outsmart us. You know, I was reading something yesterday. I was thinking about Jesus when he went after he went through the 40 days of temptation. You know, we've always looked at that, and I've shared this. Maybe some of you have heard this, but we've looked at that and said, well, he went through those three temptations for that 40 days. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says after the 40 days of temptation, then the adversary came to tempt him. And he tempted him with three things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life in that order. And you know what the Bible says? Luke chapter 4, verse number 13, you know what it says? Listen. It says, when the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. Left him until an opportune time. I want you all to get into the mode of saying this, because a lot of people say, the adversary does this, the adversary does that. My Bible tells me that we're not to give him any place, neither give place to the devil. So with that said, add a word to that statement. If you're the one that guilty of saying, and I'm giving you a testimony of what I used to do. The enemy did this. The enemy did that. The enemy may try. He may try. I mean, you think about it. It says here in Luke 14 or Luke 4:13, it says that he left him until an opportune time. And you know when that opportune time was? Look at all, I mean, my goodness gracious, look at the times that they wanted to stone him, they wanted to throw him off of a cliff, how many times did they want to kill Jesus? They get him to the cross, and to this day, I'm absolutely convinced that Satan was there. I'm absolutely convinced that he was there at the cross because he wanted to see it with his own eyes. He wanted to see if this was really it. You know, look at the mockery that was probably going on. Look, one of your 12 turned on you. One of the closest ones to you turned on you and sold you out. And now because of that one, you're going to suffer on that cross. Suffered the most embarrassing, shameful, humiliating death that anybody could ever, painful death that anybody could even imagine. Hanging on that cross, completely stripped down, naked, nothing. Hung high and strung wide for the world to see. And I am absolutely convinced that Satan himself was there laughing and mocking and say, I mean, you think about this. If you're the Son of God, why don't you get yourself down? We wrestle not with flesh and blood. We wrestle against spiritual adversaries. And I'm convinced that the minute that Jesus said it is finished and the minute that he took that last breath and when they put him in that tomb and they rolled that stone in front of it, I absolutely am convinced that Satan went back into the gates of hell, into the pits of hell, and started celebrating and said, we did it. It's done. And then all of a sudden that knock came. All of a sudden that knock on the gates came. Said, you got something that belongs to me. He may try. He may try, but if you are a child of God, I want you to understand he cannot cross the bloodline. He may try. He can come so far. But God has drawn that line and protected it with His own blood and said, you have no authority and you have no dominion. He told Job, or he told the adversary in regards to Job, he said, you can only go so far. You can only go so far, but you can't kill him. You know, there's an old saying that says, what doesn't kill us will make us stronger. I can promise you, whatever you're going through today, you're going to get through it. Whatever your situation, it may be a health situation, it may be a financial situation, it may be a spiritual situation, maybe a situation in your family, but I can promise you, you're going to get through it. because Jesus has raised up a standard on your behalf and said, you can do whatever they want or whatever you want. They will not deny me. And you can't kill them. You can only go so far. The adversary can only go so far. Paul wrote to the church in Colossae in chapter 3, verse number 3, he says to hide yourselves in Christ. Hide yourselves in Christ. You know what that means, to hide yourself in Christ? You know what it means? To conceal yourself in Christ. I want you three, Josh, Chris, and Bubby, come here. These guys are going to role play here. We did this last week, and we're going to role play today. And I want you to three just to stand right here and face that way. Stand close together, the three of you. I'm not going to put them in any certain order because I don't want anybody to get any big head about them, but these three represent Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He tells me that, he says that when I'm weak, I have the right to say I'm strong. But he tells me, he says, to hide myself, to conceal myself. I've got a Heavenly Father, I've got His Son Jesus Christ, and I've got my Helper, the Holy Spirit. Whew, I don't have to do anything. All I got to do is pray, all I got to do is have faith, and all I got to do is trust. I have to faithfully obey the Word of God. And He says, I can conceal myself and to remain here. Because He says, when you can't do it for yourself, I'll do it for you. Thank you, guys. Conceal yourself in Christ. Let's stand together. Let's go ahead and stand together this morning. Look at that, 11:47. Somebody go ahead and start praising the Lord. In Psalms 46, verse number 1, the Bible says, God is our refuge and our strength. He is a very present help in trouble. Very present help. That doesn't mean that He was a help before and He's not around anymore. It doesn't mean that He might be our help sometime in the future. He's our very present help in our time of need, in our time of trouble. Let me read one other thing to you. Psalm 27, starting in verse number 1, it says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this I shall be confident. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. You know what happens when you dwell in the house of the Lord? You're concealed in Him. You're concealed in Him. You know, listen, one of the greatest verses in Scripture is found in the book of John. And I believe it's, I think it's verse 14 of chapter 1. But it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among men. If you take that word dwelt and you take it and look it up in the Hebrew, you know what it means? Tabernacled. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among men. Conceal yourselves in Christ. Conceal yourself in Him. He says, this one thing I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple. For in the day of trouble He will conceal me in His tabernacle, in the secret place of His tent. He will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock, and now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me, and I will offer in His tent sacrifices and shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Whew. Father God, we just...